It's a beautiful day. It's a great day to be here with everybody, including those that will be baptized today. I am rejoicing in my soul. All week I've been encouraged as I know some of the kids are like, wait, what's going on? I'm still here. Yeah. You get to hang out with the grown folks today, and we get to all witness God's great grace. I spoke to Ada last Sunday, so a week ago. Spoke with Chase and Paisley on Thursday, and we've been speaking to Faith, and all four will be getting baptized in just a moment. And it is a true blessing. The Lord said that He would build His church, and this morning is just another evidence of that. If we were to show up and there were, I don't know, new buildings on our property for us to do ministry, and we'd say, hey, yeah, God's doing something. Well, that's not the church. We're the church. So when we see believers coming to faith, we say, yeah, God's doing something. We rejoice in that. He's building His church. What I wanted to do briefly, just as a bit of introduction, and then after this I'll pray, and those that are getting baptized and that have a part to play in that will head off to the back. But I wanted to just bring it to our attention how just in church history, there used to be a practice where there would be little booklets that pastors would write. And those little booklets would work as almost like a catechism that you could take home and read at the dinner table. Usually they were one of two types. One was there would be a warning to the unconverted. And so you would have the little booklet that you would read at the dinner table with your kids there. Warnings to the unconverted, warnings to the lost soul, or you know, things like that, and you would read them there. And then there were also little booklets that were written to those that had just came to faith, and so you would be able to read those booklets as well. One of those booklets, one of my favorite, is a book by a man named Horatius Bonar. And he wrote a small, short booklet, maybe 50 pages or so, titled Follow the Lamb. And I wanted to read the introduction to that booklet for us and for those that are being baptized, just to listen in particular. But also for those, as Paul gave that exhortation, for us that have been baptized, no matter how long ago it was, for us to think through that baptism, for us to remember that baptism, these words would be to us as well. And the pastor Horatius Bonar writes this: "It is for you who are called by the name of Christ that these pages are written, that you may be reminded of what God expects of you, and of what your new name commits you to. It is a great thing to be called a Christian. The very name is a noble one, beyond all noble names of earth. The thing itself is inconceivably blessed and glorious. To say, I am a Christian, is to say, I belong to Christ's nobility. I am of the peerage of heaven. Much then is expected of you. Do not disgrace the old family name. Do nothing unworthy of Him who represents you in heaven and whom you represent on earth. He is faithful to you. Be you so to Him. Let men know what a Lord and Master you serve. Be His witnesses, His mirrors, His living epistles, Let him speak through you to the world. Let your life tell your fellow men what he is and what he is to you. Speak well of him to men as he speaks well of you to God. He has honored you by giving you his name. He has blessed you by conferring on you sonship and royalty and an eternal heritage. See that you do justice to his love and his majesty and his greatness. Let your light shine. Do not obstruct it or hide it or mingle it with darkness. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Let's go to this great God of ours in prayer. And when I'm done with this prayer, those that are that will be taking part in baptism, you can move to the back. Ladies, on this side, your right, and men over here. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for giving us a day to recognize your grace and how you've worked in the hearts of these young children. And Father, you have blessed us this morning by giving us the opportunity to see this, to witness this, and to remember our own baptism, that we bear your name. And thank you for this name. Apart from Christ, we do not deserve such nobility. And so thank you. Be with us as we watch as a loving congregation, as these children make a statement of faith. Give us patience and give us loving care that we would help in bringing up these children to honor you with their lives. And help us, Lord, to keep an eye on our own walk so that we would walk in a way that's diligent and holy, so that we would set a loving example before them, following Christ, and be able to speak like Paul spoke and saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so, Father, thank you so much for this morning. It's a blessing to be able to take part in such a wonderful blessing, such a means of grace. Thank you for giving us this day. Fill our hearts with thankfulness and with devotion to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, what I wanted to do was just to lead us through some portions of Scripture as we think through baptism. As we think through baptism, and as we think through this command that the Lord has given us, we recognize that God has given us these two ordinances. One, baptism, and two, partaking in the Lord's table. Today, we will be focusing our attention on baptism and the blessing that baptism is, but also the command that baptism is. You know, in the Marine Corps, we are told to keep a low profile. Keep a low profile. But that is definitely not what Christians are told. We are not told to keep a low profile. We are called to live a life honoring Christ that would show that we trust in Christ, that we would live a life that is not marked by shame. And we all have read that portion of Scripture. And if you had the same response that I had when you read something like, do not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus or else he will be ashamed of you before his Father. You hear that and that cuts your heart. Today is an act and an evidence and a demonstration, a declaration, a proclamation of faith in these children. And us as a loving congregation, we just need to fan these flames as much as we can, put as much wind in the sail of these young hearts as much as we can, and be diligent about that for God's glory. We've all been at times in our life where maybe sailing is easier than others, and our sails are filled with wind, and our zeal is high. So we know what it's like when that also starts to go away. So we want to be an encouragement to these children. But I wanted to point some things out. As I mentioned, baptism is a command. In Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, Matthew writes this, and it's Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The command that is there is not in the going. The going is implied. They're going to be going. The command is, while you're going, make disciples. Make disciples. Make them. Make disciples. And notice he does not say make believers. Make disciples. What are disciples? Disciples are people that are being instructed or taught to follow something or follow someone. And in a world that's marked and boasts so much of individualism and independence, there sure are a whole lot of followers, aren't there? Everybody is a follower. Everybody is a follower. And you can categorize followers in two large categories. One, a group that follows Jesus Christ and His teachings. And two, those that follow everything and anything else. In Matthew 19, Jesus was approached by a young rich ruler who called Jesus good. Good teacher. It is interesting when we think about this story that we are all familiar with, I'm sure. It comes in Matthew's gospel right after, have you noticed this? Right after the time when the children went to Jesus. Right after this time, this portion, this account, when the children went to Jesus and the disciples were not being too kind to the children, and Jesus said, "Let them come. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such." And right on the cusp of this event, we get this portion with the young rich ruler. And it's interesting that this young rich ruler knows Jesus to be good. The question is whether or not Jesus is good enough, and we have to ask ourselves that question, whether or not Jesus is good enough to us to follow, for us to follow. You see, he wanted to make the greatest exchange ever, the young rich ruler did. Mark these words. He said, "What thing?" That's singular. "What one thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted to exchange one work of man for God's greatest blessing forever. He fooled himself into thinking that you can do such a thing. If you can gain such a blessing with one man's effort, what prize is that? And Jesus called him out, though. And Jesus tells him, "Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Follow me." And you know, this pierced his heart because he was rich and he had so much. You see, he had things that he loved more than he loved who he called good. And that's a question for us to examine in our own hearts. Do we call Jesus good? And is he on par with the rest of the good things in our life, where if we had to abandon those things and yet be only have Jesus, will we still call God good? Will we still follow? A true disciple of God or of Jesus Christ would absolutely still follow. You see, a true disciple of Jesus Christ follows him even now as we cannot see Jesus with our eyes. But we see him through the pages of the Gospels, and we see him in the Scriptures, and we follow him through the Word of God and being obedient to the Word of God. That's how we follow Christ. And a true disciple follows Jesus lovingly and desires heaven with all of his heart, but not a Christless heaven, where if you were to get to heaven and Christ wasn't there, what heaven is that? You see, we're not following till we get there, but we're following so that we can see him face to face. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. I desire nothing. When we look to this command in Matthew 28, where it says to go, where it says to make disciples, it points to today. Today is the day where these young children will be baptized. Baptism was something that would happen early on when someone professed to be a believer. They'd be baptized almost immediately. When we read through Acts, we see that. But I want you to notice something. When we get baptized, we don't get baptized in the name of the church that we'll be going to. We don't get baptized in the name of the pastor that baptizes us. Or as today, the Father that baptizes you. No, you get named into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You get baptized into the name of the triune God, the God of the Scriptures, the Christian God. What does that mean? It means nothing if they come up here or anywhere and they say, I want to be a believer, and you just dunk them and they leave. No. We need to capture this, that in a time when they were mocking Christians, when they were mocking Jesus, when they killed Jesus, to change your allegiance to anything else was stunning. Changing your allegiance to Christ would take someone's breath away. So what is baptism? We hear it a lot. It's symbolic, but it's more than symbolic, beloved. It is a statement. It's a declaration that you have changed your allegiance to where you are no longer in charge of your own life. But when you are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you abandon your own will and you take on the will of God. Now you're in Him. And His will is how you will live your life. That is the command. But it is also symbolic. We don't want to lose sight of that as well. That you would die to the old self. You go down into the water. You get cleansed of your sin. And you come up out of the water. A new creation. Just like that symbolism that you died and you've been raised to Christ Jesus, a life where you're serving the Lord. You're saying, this is not my life. This is the Lord's life, that He would use me however He desires. When we think about baptism, one last note is I want to bring up Acts 8. And when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts 8, Philip is taken by the Spirit and he sees the Ethiopian eunuch. And he goes and he preaches Jesus. He preaches Jesus to the eunuch. In verse 37 of Acts 8, it says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may what? You may be baptized. You see, because after Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch, he said, look, there's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? He had a desire right away of being baptized. That's a mark of a follower of Christ. They want to be baptized. They want to be recognized with Christ. You should have seen these young faces when I told them, hey, what would it do if I told you you could not be baptized? Immediately they were frowning. They wanted to be baptized. Acts 8:37, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Think about that. Imagine if the Spirit snatched me away right now. Don't pray that. Not yet. But baptism was something that was so great, beloved, that in this miraculous event, when the eunuch saw Philip snatched away by the Holy Spirit, and when we get there, we could ask him what it looked like. But imagine, he didn't just sit back beside himself, scratching his head. No, he went on rejoicing. That's how great it is to be converted over to whatever you once were into God and into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, being baptized and being brought into Christ, beloved. It is such a blessing that you would rejoice. And that is the lasting question for us. Do you still rejoice in your baptism? Do you still rejoice knowing that you have been baptized? It is said of Martin Luther that every day he would tell himself, I've been baptized. And it's not because it produces some kind of magic. But he wanted to remind himself, not that he chose God, but that God has claimed him as a child of his own. He's claimed him. He belonged to God. Beloved, do you belong to God? Do you belong to Him? What are you doing as His belonging? Are you a misplaced belonging? This morning I attempted to do an illustration of the flood in the book of Genesis. That's why some of the doors are open. And it smells like wet dust and Christmas ornaments. And I'm sure there were things back there that we haven't seen for ages. Is that you? Is that you? In the household of God, tucked away, gathering dust? Beloved, you're His. He's claimed you. His Spirit has sealed you, has given you a life and given you a mission to go and honor Him. Would you speak well of Him on earth who speaks well of you in heaven? Would you not do anything that would bring shame on His name on earth as He represents and is preparing a home for you in heaven? Those words of Horatius Bonar are piercing, getting us to realize and to think that we're here as a representative, but He's up there as our high priest interceding for us, living to intercede for us. Beloved, we get to take part in witnessing baptism. I just want to ask us, do you still rejoice in your baptism? Do you rejoice in it? Have you been baptized? Do you truly, truly love the Lord and desire to give Him your life? We don't have the ones that love Him and the ones that love Him and want to give their life. They are the same people. You either love Him and want to give Him your life, or you think you love Him and are thinking about giving Him your life. We are His. We are His. Let's go to this wonderful God that's given us such an amazing opportunity to demonstrate our faith in this act of baptism. Let's go to Him and thank Him for this, and then we will be able to see some fathers baptize their children. It's an exciting thing if you ever are at the end of Malachi. Just look at the end and you'll see this prophecy of John the Baptist and who John the Baptist would be. He would be the one that would mark a transition of when God is turning the hearts of fathers to their sons and the hearts of sons to their fathers. It's restoring things. So to see these fathers baptize their children is just an amazing thing. Let's go to this gracious God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for this ordinance, this command. We are so blessed to be able to do this. And you are such a gracious God, loving us so, so much. With a love that we could never, ever, ever be separated from. As Paul writes in Romans 8, nothing, nothing can ever separate us from you and from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. And Father, I ask that you would fill the hearts of these young children as they are baptized today, that they would love you all the more, that you would make your plan and your will absolutely clear for them, that they would follow you with everything that you give them, that you would bring out their gifts, that you would demonstrate them in this church, and that we would just sit back and marvel at your grace. You are too good to us, too kind to us. We are great beneficiaries of your grace. Thank you so much, Father, and thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking that cross that we could never take, saving us from sin. Holy Spirit, I thank you for filling us, encouraging us. May you continue to work in this church and work on hearts that are hearing this message. In Jesus' name, amen.